Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are so merciful and gracious to us. Father, I pray as we open up your word, as we read these things, Lord, that you would just pour out your spirit upon us. Lord, that you would just overflow us. That we would be witnesses for you in this world. That we would understand these things that we read and be able to apply them in our lives. I pray, Father, that as we examine ourselves and see where we have been, Lord, that we would be free to just confess our sin, and that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we would be clean before you. We thank you, Lord, for the mercies that you pour out to us every day. Scripture tells us that your mercies are new every morning and that we can avail ourselves of fresh mercies and the grace that leads us and just allows us to function as believers. Without such, Lord, we would just flounder and try to do things in our own strength and be hypocritical. And Lord, we don't want that. We want to be open and honest before you. We want to be true. We want to worship you in spirit and in truth. So, Father, I pray, pour out your spirit upon your children today, that we might follow after you and love you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with everything that we have. And that would translate to loving our neighbor as ourselves. Fulfilling the great commandment. Oh, Father, we can't do this in our own strength, and so we need you. We ask you, Lord, pour it out to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we saw in chapter 11 that his disciples saw that the Lord had been praying. They saw the Lord do this quite a bit, actually. We saw that Jesus was a man of prayer. He did things, he didn't do anything without prayer. Now, prayer is that communication that we have with the Father. It's that link that we have to the Father, where we are able to talk with the Father. It isn't just a series of words that we rattle off, like a mantra or something like that, but these are a dialogue. The Lord wants to speak to us, as well as us pouring our heart out to Him. The Scriptures go through repeatedly. David in the Psalms cries out, I have poured out my heart to you. I have cried unto you. It wasn't that he was just weeping before the Lord, but he was pouring out his soul, the things that were going on inside him. Now, as I pray every now and again that we would be set free. That, you know, because of the troubles that we have seen or have gone through throughout the week, it kind of weighs down on us. It makes our spirit heavy, if you will. We sometimes just don't feel like coming before the Lord and worshiping and praising. But the Scripture tells us about the sacrifices of praise. That means when you praise the Lord, you're making a sacrifice because you don't feel like it. Now, we know that the Lord wants us to have a pure heart. He wants us to be joyful. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. But when our hearts are heavy, we just kind of, it's difficult to do that because we don't want to come into the presence of the Lord, you know, with a heavy heart. But He knows our frame. He knows what's going on in our heart. He knows what week we've had. He made it for us. And so when we come before Him, we need to be honest with ourselves. And we need to come before Him and say, Lord, I don't feel like worshiping. The Lord knows this. You know, He knows that you don't feel like worshiping. But don't you think it blesses His heart if we do, even though we don't feel like it? It isn't about our feeling. It's about knowing. And we cannot know without the Holy Spirit. Now, the Jesus, like last week, we went through the what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's not actually the Lord. It's not anything that the Lord could actually pray. It's something that He gave us a model for. And He says, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I came from a denominational background, and this was one of the prayers that they taught us to pray. Now, I could recite this forwards and backwards with my eyes closed. Not this one, but the one from Matthew, actually. But it was just one of those things. You know, hey, this is a prayer. So when you repeat this over and over, you're praying to the Father. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, this is a model for you to follow. Notice who it is. Our Father establishes the relationship. And then it goes down to where it is whittling away those things that are of our flesh. Holy is your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. And so what we're praying for is to have our will changed into His will. To lay down our lives, to lay down those things that we want to do in favor of what He wants to do, because we are now new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so we have to get into the mode of doing things brand new, things that we're not used to doing. We're not used to putting others ahead of ourselves. Now, when Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You remember that chapter before where He says that. And so it's the idea is that's where we have to start. That's where we get our attitudes changed. That's where we get our minds changed. And then it flows from that we love our neighbor because we have been immersed in the presence of God. We need to spend time in the presence of God. Otherwise, we cannot love our neighbor the way that He would want us to do so. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, the kingdom has to be in you. Behold, the kingdom is within you. You can't see it by observation. It resides within you. And if the king is sitting on the throne, then others will be able to see it as well. And so it will go out into your neighbors. It will go, you will start to be others-minded, just like Jesus was. But Jesus gave us the example. He went to the Father first. He spent nights in prayer. Before He made any of His major decisions, all of the, before He called His disciples, he spent all night in prayer. And after the lot that He got, you would think that maybe He should have spent the weekend in prayer. Because we look at these guys and they're fighting over who's going to be the greatest and things like that. But the Lord knew what He was doing. He knew that He was laying down His will in favor of what the Father wanted Him to do. And the Holy Spirit gave Him wisdom on who to pick. And even the Holy Spirit, all of those people that He picked, there was still the one that was to betray Him. Also a part of God's will. So sometimes we think that, if I'm in God's will, everything's going to be hunky-dory, it's going to be happy. If you read the book of Acts, you know that that's not true. If you've been walking with the Lord any certain period of time, you know that the tribulations and the trials come because you're walking with the Lord. The enemy, our enemy, we have an enemy out there. A lot of people don't like to acknowledge it, but there is spiritual warfare going on. We didn't know that before we came to know the Lord, but then when we became spiritually alive and we start looking around us and we see, hey, there is a spiritual battle going around. And we know that those things that I want to do, I want to please the Lord. I want to, I just want to come into His presence with thanksgiving in my heart and I just want to worship Him. And but there's another spirit that wars against the flesh. Paul in the Romans chapter 7 says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Those things that I want to do, I can't. I find that I can't. I don't have the power to do them. But those things that I don't want to do, these are the things that I don't have the power to stop myself from doing. And so he cries out, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he goes on to chapter 8. And it's glorious in that, if you haven't read that or are not familiar with the transition that he makes to that, I commit that to your reading. But as we see the progression here, we see that, it's a relational thing. You have to be his child. You have no access to the Father unless you are related rightly. Our Father, which art in heaven. And then all of a sudden, we see that as we're praying, we see the transformation in us start to take place. And forgive us our sins, that's what we want God to do, because that's what we see Him doing, and so then we start to do those things. We also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. So the disciples probably stood around and went, huh? What? How are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, the last part I get. Deliver us from evil. Definitely. And we don't want to be going through no temptations and stuff like that, but we want to be delivered from evil. and we will be delivered from evil. And what this is, and I see this, and as I was looking at it, I'm thinking, wow, why would this be here at the end? You'd think that that would be up at the beginning. But see, what this is after we have spent time in the presence of the Almighty God, we see that we will be delivered from evil. That evil has been vanquished. And if we are born again, that has already happened. We have the victory. It isn't something high in the sky waiting to happen. We have eternal life right now. As Jesus Christ dwells within us. He says so, that He is eternal life. And if you know me, then you have eternal life dwelling in you already. And that's what people need to see. And that's what the witness is, as you begin to peel away what you once were, and the world is able to see what you are inside. That kingdom of God. Remember when he sent the disciples out and the 70 out? He says, you know, if they accept you, say, hey, the kingdom of God has come near you. How? Because it dwells within you. But if they reject you, say, hey, you reject me, but the kingdom of God was near you today. And that's the same thing as you tell everybody else that you've come in contact with, is that the kingdom of God has come near you today, whether you accept it or not. And so now, after he gives us the prayer, then he gives us the attitude that we are to take about prayer, about how we come before the Father. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us that seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So let us come boldly. Wow, I mean, you know, and he gives us an example of what that looks like. And so he says to them in verse 5, he says, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now that's a question. Which of you having a friend? Notice the relationship here. This is a close friend. This is somebody that you know. Now, if you don't have a close relationship with somebody, you wouldn't even call them up and ask them for something, much less come at midnight while everybody is asleep to ask him for something. But here, he says in verse 7, he says, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now that word importunity there is shamelessness, impudence. Because he had no qualms at all about coming before him and knocking on the door at midnight. Because I know, hey, he will do it. Now there are several people that I know that I think, I could call them up at midnight and say, hey, man, my car broke down on the freeway downtown, and I need you to come and pick me up. Do you think you could do that? Now, you would only do that to somebody that you knew would respond. And that's what Jesus here is saying. He is putting coming to the Father as you would a friend would come up and do. Now, he's trying to equate it into human form here. In the terms that we can understand. Now, the Father is always open to our cries. But we think that he isn't. That's what the enemy tries to do. He tries to look at you and say, listen, after the week that you had, how dare you? How dare you come before God Almighty and bring your pathetic requests? After what you did? After what you were thinking about that person? How many times have you ever been hit with that? I get it all the time. You know, trying to pray or something like that. Listen to what you just thought. Oh, yeah. What were you thinking about? Was that revenge in your heart? Or was that hatred in your heart for somebody else? Anything to keep you from the presence of the Father. But as we read in Hebrews, our high priest went through. Now, a background on that is that the high priest was one that went once a year into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. The mercy seat was that covering or the lid for the Ark of the Covenant. There were two pieces of furniture in the Holy of Holies. That was the Ark, the place where the Ten Commandments were. The broken law was in this box. And then there was this lid called the Mercy Seat. And there were two cherubims carved, they were statues, on top of the Mercy Seat, and their wings touched one another, and it is said that God dwells between the cherubim. And there was this Shekinah glory, this cloud that hovered over the Mercy Seat. And so it was that when God dwelt in that cloud, looked down on the broken law, he saw the blood and was appeased. And so the scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ was crucified not in this place, that his blood was spilled in the heavenlies. Because we know that the tabernacle and all of the furniture was a model of what Moses saw on the mount. What did Moses see? He saw the throne room of God. And he says, make sure, and God tells him this, he says, make sure that you do this exactly how you see it. Don't deviate from this. And as a matter of fact, so that you won't deviate, I'm going to send you people that's going to be able to do this. I am going to fill them with the Spirit, and they are going to be able to do this exactly the way that I want it to be done. Because I want it to be an exact replica of what it is on this earth. And we see that on this earth, all of the things that happened were a shadow of the things that are going to happen, or the things that are taking place in heaven. So when Jesus was crucified, his blood went into the heavenlies. And God looks down upon the broken law, and he sees the blood, and this is the essence of our justification. Without the blood, there is no remission or taking away of sin. There is none. There can't be any. He established that from the very beginning. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did the Lord clothe them with? Coats of skin. Well, that had to come from something. It came from an innocent animal. The animal had to shed its blood so that the sin could be covered. And he establishes that throughout the scriptures. And we see it in Abel. As Abel brought forth the lamb, he brought an offering that was acceptable because it was blood. Nothing, you know, sin cannot be taken away without blood. And so it looked forward to Jesus Christ on the cross. His blood took away our sins. So let us come, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace. We have that assurance now because of what Jesus did. Now, first of all, you have to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You have to believe what it is. You have to come to faith, the faith that the Lord has given you by the hearing of the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have heard that Jesus Christ, his blood cleanses us from all sin, and so we believe that. And that's accounted to us for righteousness, the same way that Abraham did. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He received the faith, and then he believed. Because he heard the word. He heard what the Lord was going to do. And so we have this access. The gates are open wide. We see at the crucifixion, the veil was ripped from top to bottom. Now this veil, we think of this filmy little flimsy, like a curtain or something like that. It was a curtain, but this curtain was 18 inches thick, and it was made out of animal hide and embroidery and things like this. And it took a lot of people to take it down and set it back up when they were in the wilderness. But it was ripped from the top to the bottom. How do they know that? Because there was a priest officiating inside there that testified of it. There was somebody in there when this happened. If you look, there were certain times for the priest to go in. Okay, into the tabernacle. And there was a morning and evening when they were supposed to go in. We remember John the Baptist, his dad Zechariah. Where was he at when the angel came? He was offering incense. He was doing his duty. That's where he was supposed to be. He was in the tabernacle and offering the incense, which was just before the veil. I mean, and to see this thing rip like that would be quite a sight to see. And so it's going to hurt. So he says that because he is, not because he's his friend, but because he's so shamelessly coming in and asking. Now, last week I kind of used the analogy or something of a little child. And that's what the Lord tells us to be, little children. And how a little child will come, especially the real young ones, they'll come up and if they want your attention, they'll come up and it doesn't matter what you're doing, they'll get up in your face and, you know, hey, and if you're not looking at them or you don't look, they'll grab your face and pull it down to where you're getting their full attention. That's exactly what the picture is that the Lord is talking about here. Go boldly in because, hey, he's your father. and you treat him like one of your parents. You want the attention. I need the attention now. And he is ready and able and willing to give it. And he says, and I say unto you, verse 9, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So now we have to go back, and we look at this, and we say, well, you know, there's a lot of things that I've asked for that I really didn't get. Well, we have to turn to James chapter 1. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Notice what he's saying here. Any of you that lacks wisdom, do you lack wisdom? Do you need to know the Lord better? He'll go on in James chapter 4 and say, hey, you asked to consume it on your lust. You asked amiss because you're not asking properly. He gives us the first example. He says, hey, ask for wisdom. Because we don't know how we're supposed to pray, right? I mean, it's gosh, what does it say? Let's turn to Romans 8, 26, just to... So that you know where this is, I'm sure you all know where it is. It's probably all underlined as you've gone through your prayer life and that you've happened across these things. In verse 26 of chapter 8, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, what is it that we're supposed to be praying for? We're supposed to be praying for the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom, because he is the Spirit of wisdom. In Isaiah 11, when we read about the sevenfold Spirit of God, we see that the first thing that he talks about here, first he says, the Spirit of the Lord, and then he says, he is the Spirit of knowledge and wisdom. And so we pray for those things. Now, you would think that if we're hanging out with God, that we would start to take on the attributes of God. We would start to be reflecting him. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus was born as a man. He gave up his deity. He was in all points tempted like we are, but yet he didn't yield to those temptations. But in his flesh, he was able to have constant contact with the Father. He was have that communion, that constant communion. Now, oh man, I would love to be able to have that. But man, because of my sinful nature, that's broken. And so I have to continually examine myself. You know, that's really, I guess that wasn't right motivation. It may have been a good thought at the time, but the motivation may not have been there. And so I groan in my spirit. Oh, you know, Lord, I've blown it once again. And then the Spirit takes those prayers and he offers them to God, as we have seen. And I commit to your memory those 26 and 27 so that you won't lose heart when you pray. Now, in 1 John 5, he says, and he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he will hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So it's a matter of our being transformed into his image by living by his will, not our own. To follow after Jesus, we must first, what? Deny ourselves, take up our cross, and then follow him. Where did Jesus go? Jesus went to his death. He did always those things that pleased the Father. In fact, there was only one thing that Jesus had trepidation about. There was only one thing that he really was a little bit antsy about or anxious about. Not with sin, but he was a little anxious about being separated from the Father. And he knew when he hung on that cross that that would, in the first time of his life, he would be separated. Because he always did those things that pleased the Father. That why? Because he was in his will. Just like that is what our prayer ought to be. If we need wisdom, we need to ask, what is your will for me today? Oh, wait a minute. Isn't that part, that was in the verse 2, wasn't it? Thy will be done. Thy kingdom has already come. Jesus Christ resides in my heart. But is his will really being done in my life? In your life? In anybody's life? No, because we have this sinful nature that kind of blocks the communication. And so, our prayer, we need wisdom. Oh, Lord, deliver me from this. Deliver me from evil. Oh, that must be my flesh. We need to be delivered from our earthly flesh. Great, okay. So, John tells us that we have eternal life already. Didn't he say that? In verse 14, he says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. So if we're in his will, whatever we ask in his will be done. No pun intended there. But it's that's the essence of it. If we're taking on his will, then the things that we pray for are directed by his Spirit. And so those things are done. Now he's bringing it, he's going to bring it another illustration to us in verse 11. He says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or, if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Well, even a natural person, well, you know, in this day and age too, you just don't know. But you, as believers, know how to give good things to your children. And yet, the Lord says here, hey, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Ah, now the key. This is it. This is what we need. The life force. Those things that keep us in the will of God. That is the Holy Spirit. Now we have the ability to pray the Father and he will give us the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is given to us, comes and indwells us when we are believers. But this is the power of the Holy Spirit to live godly lives. Jesus lived a godly life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he prayed that constantly, that he would be filled with it as an example to us, to what we would do. His whole life was an example that we should be following. Hey, the Holy Spirit is needed for a successful Christian walk, so that we need that. So he says, your Father, your Heavenly Father, knows how to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. So the contrast, even though you're evil, you know how to give good gifts to your kids. You're not going to give them things that are harmful to them, but you're going to give those things that are going to strengthen them. And so is the Father is going to give you the Holy Spirit, because that is what we need. We need that power to become the sons of God. And this is an ongoing process. You know, yes, we have been born again by the Spirit of God, but that transformation in Romans 12, where it talks about that transformation into his image, as we lay down our lives daily as a daily sacrifice, we are transformed into his image by the power of the Holy Spirit. And day by day, not all at once, lest we would be overwhelmed. We wouldn't know how to act if the Lord did it all at once, but he takes those things little by little. And as we've been going through Exodus, I've been kind of reading ahead. You know, we've been going through chapter and evening with the kids. And as we start to get into Exodus, we find that, you know, that the tabernacle, that the altar of sacrifice, that whatever touched the altar was made holy. Not the other way around. If something common or profane touched the altar, it didn't defile the altar, but whatever touched the altar became holy. And if you were not in the proper, the priests had to go through this washing process. They had to go through sacrifice process before they could even offer sacrifices for others. They had to have sacrifices for themselves. Now, in the one of those in the Old Testament, where it talks about Job. Job was going to be sentenced to death, so he ran into the temple. He grabbed hold of the horns of the altar. Now, in the sacrificial or the Levitical sense, when you touched the altar, you became holy. But what happened is, if you weren't, that was a sentence of judgment. You went in there, you weren't clean. You didn't go through the ritual washings, and you touched the altar. You weren't supposed to do that, so that was a sentence of death. And so they took him out and they killed him because he did that. Okay. Just remember, when you go into the Holy of Holies, then the Lord has welcomed you in that. He has drawn you into that. And you go there to get grace and help in times of need, rather than being sentenced because the judgment has already passed. The judgment fell on Jesus Christ. The sins have been forgiven. They have been taken out of the way, and you have been made holy. And so you can come. That's the ticket in, is having Jesus Christ. Now, those that are outside of Jesus Christ, what happens when they pray? Well, who do they pray to? It's not the Father. Because if you come into the Father by any other way than Jesus Christ, then you're a thief and a robber, and it's not acceptable. You can't do that. You can't just come in there. You have to go through Jesus Christ. And so the scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ came to save, not to condemn, because the world is condemned already. You can read that in John 3:17. The world is already condemned. Or John 3:15. I can't remember which number. And he came that to give us life. And that was because of the sacrifice that he was going to lay down. So, the Holy Spirit is the essence of why we're coming to the Lord. But first of all, the Holy Spirit will give us the wisdom. He will bring our sin before us. You know, the scriptures tell us, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Because we know that our heart is desperately wicked. We have buried sins in our heart so deep that, you know, we can't even find them. But the Holy Spirit searches these things out because he wants us to be pure. He wants us to be holy. And it's a gradual stepping through. He doesn't do it all at once. Yeah. Okay, let's deal with this one right now. This seems to be the one that needs to be dealt with. And then as we go along, there'll be others. But we're being systematically cleansed for God's purposes. And that's the Holy Spirit's job to do that. And sometimes it's painful. Sometimes we look, you know, gosh, you know, this is just too much. I just can't handle this. And that's where the grace of God comes in. Yeah, I know, but just lean on me. Deny yourself. Don't wallow in that self-pity. Allow the Spirit to cleanse us. And it's going to be painful. It's going to be embarrassing. It's going to be, you know, we don't want these things to be brought to light. But better they be brought to light now than at the judgment seat of Christ. Let the Holy Spirit do those things now. Let us get rid of these things while we're still here on this earth. Let him allow him to change us, to transform us into the image that we need to be. Another aspect of the Holy Spirit is to give us power, to give us the words to speak, because we don't know what we should speak. As we read in Romans, we don't know what it is that we should be praying for. We don't know how to pray for a specific person's life. Oh, the diagnosis came back. It's malignant. Oh, how am I supposed to pray in this situation? If it's God's will to be done, then don't we need to pray according to God's will? Our first response would be, oh, Lord, heal. Oh, Lord, take away this thing. But perhaps the Lord has a purpose in it. Sometimes I've prayed, I just didn't feel right praying about being healed, but using the situation to touch many, that many people would come to know the Lord through this thing. Oh, so-and-so was put into jail because of something or what. Well, maybe that's the Lord is trying to get them started in a prison ministry. You know, we don't know what the Lord's doing. Paul and Silas were thrown into jail. And what happened? The Philippian jailer got saved and his family. So we don't know the purposes of God. So let his will be our will. You know, we want to be comfortable. I mean, there's just no doubt about it. We American Christians, we just like to be comfortable. You know, we've got our lazy boys and we've got our big screen TVs and we've got our cable and and life is good. Life is good in these United States. But there are people in other countries, man, if they had just one of the items that you have, they would be rich people. There was a statistic, I believe, a few years back. They said that If you have a car and a television set and a refrigerator, you are in the 5% of the richest people in the world. 5% of the richest people. The rest of the world is starving. They don't know this kind of a stuff. So when we can thank the Lord that we live in this country, but there are people that, you know, brothers and sisters that are suffering persecution, that are suffering under the pain of death because they dare to believe in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying this to lay a guilt trip on you, but just to open it up to the harsh reality of the world around us. And don't think that this is the way that it's always going to be. This country is turning more and more hostile to the message of the gospel. They're trying to close it down. And I'm not saying this to scare you, but I'm saying this to prepare you. As we start to pray for these things, Lord, thy will be done. I am your servant. Get my mind right with your program. I don't want to sit there and make all of these elaborate plans and say, okay, Lord, these are my plans. I'm spreading them out here before you. I want you to bless these plans. And if you bless these plans, then I know that you're God. You know, the fleece kind of a thing. But rather, we should be laying our lives down and say, Lord, what would you have for me today? Sometimes not knowing is an act of faith, knowing that the Lord is guiding you. Now, he's not saying to be slothful. He says you go about your daily business. But the plans that we make, sometimes they're not part of God's plans. But the Lord wants to give you those plans. And if we are before the Lord getting the Holy Spirit, he is going to direct our way. Commit your life, commit your ways before him, and he will direct which way that you're going to go, where you should get that job, where you should get gas, where you should buy your groceries, who it is that you're supposed to speak to at the store. All kinds of different avenues of ministry open up if the Holy Spirit allows us to see around us past our own plans and purposes. It's a difficult transition sometimes, but it takes a death. It takes your death. Dying to yourself. That's what the cross is all about. Denying yourself, denying your ambitions, denying your hopes and desires. Taking up your cross, meaning, hey, my life is over, and following after him. He'll direct your path. Now, another way that we can, that the Holy Spirit that we have in us, as we have gotten direction, it starts to follow in verse 14. And as he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb, and it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought him a sign from heaven. Now, as we have the Holy Spirit, we can grieve the Holy Spirit by not following what it is that he's saying, you know, what he's directing us to do. Our ambitions. We're not denying ourselves anymore. The Lord has given us a clear direction on where it is that we should go. But, you know, I want to do my own thing. I know I need to go over and talk to that neighbor, but, you know, let me finish watching my program. Or, you know, whatever it is that I have to do. I have to go, I have to drop this box off at the homeless shelter. Or I have to do this or that. And the other thing, we busy ourselves with good work so that we're not listening to the Holy Spirit. Those are our plans. But here, we're seeing that at this juncture, we see that the Lord cast out a devil. And listen to what they attribute it to. Some of them wondered. Some of the people wondered about it. You know? But some of them said he cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Now, at this particular juncture here, we see that the Lord no longer talks to the people at large. But he starts on his the disciples, and he kind of closes it off because he's doing all of the works through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, you probably heard that there is an unpardonable sin, you know, and everybody's so so anxious and stuff about committing this unpardonable sin. Well, you can't commit the unpardonable sin until you die. The unpardonable sin is this: is rejecting the testimony of the Holy Spirit about Jesus Christ. That is the only sin that's going to get you to hell. All of the things that you have done were covered on the cross. All you have to do is accept it. All the sin. He came and died for all of the world. All of the sins of the world were taken upon that cross. But we have to avail ourselves of it. We have to say, This is the sin, all of the sin. This is what Jesus did covers all of my sin. I believe that. And that's accepting the testimony. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, what you're saying is, Holy Spirit, you're a liar. I don't believe you. It isn't that simple. There's got to be more to it. There can't be just believe and be saved. And you leave this world, you leave this life without accepting what the Holy Spirit has testified of Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is the unpardonable sin. Now, I know that there's nobody in this room that's ever committed that sin. Nor can they. Not until you leave this world and you stand before the great white throne judgment. That's the only sin that you're going to be tried for. That's the only thing. What did you do with my son? I sent my son. Actually, it's going to be him. He's going to say, I came and I died for you, and I testified of you, and you rejected it. So, you've got no place here. Neither would you be happy here, because you lived your own life. You see, we're going to be happy there because we have sought to do His will. We have denied ourselves in favor of what He has. And so, when we get to be with Him for eternity, that's going to be the thing that we've all desired. He will give us that desire to just dwell with Him. But those that have been on the outside and have rejected His word and rejected the testimonies, they're not going to be happy there anyway. And so that they will be lost for eternity. That's not to say that we shouldn't be witnesses, that we shouldn't show the transformation. Now, if you notice in there, it said that in verse 16, it says, others tempting Him sought of Him a sign from heaven. A sign. Something to see. And as we've been going through Exodus, we saw that there was all kinds of different signs. We saw all the different plagues. We saw the locusts as they came down. We saw the night and the day, the hail mingled with fire, and all these different things that were happening. The Red Sea parting. And as the children of Israel went across the Red Sea on dry ground, the Egyptians, trying to do the same thing, got swamped. And they got killed. What more signs do you need? But Jesus is going to say, okay, you want signs? I'll give you a sign. First of all, so He's going to answer all of these things. He's going to answer the people wondering. Now, what do you think that they were wondering about? They saw this guy, the devil, come out. You know, so the people wondered. He's going to answer that. And then He says to those that says that He cast them out by Beelzebub, He's going to answer them too. And He's also going to give them a sign, or He's going to tell them about a sign, but they're still not going to believe it. In verse 17, He says, but He, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. So you mean these people aren't even using good logic? But then again, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you won't have good logic. So that one of the gifts of the Spirit is common sense. Have you noticed that the people around you today that live in the world don't have any common sense? It's just like, have you lost your mind? Is there no reason? Why are you doing these crazy things? But the Lord gives us a sound mind. He gives us the ability to make good decisions because we have the Spirit of God. But in verse 20 he says, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Now, I don't know if you're sensitive about that, but as we were going through Exodus, we kind of made a little thing about the finger of God. In Exodus 8:19, it says, when the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. This is when they could not duplicate the lice. Okay, this is the finger of God. And as you go through the scriptures, you're going to see that when it's talking about the finger of God, it's always talking about judgment. Every place that you see in there. In Deuteronomy 9:10, or I'm sorry, in Daniel 5, Daniel was, Belteshazzar saw the man's hand come and a finger wrote on the wall. What was the finger writing? Judgment against Babylon. Also in John 8, when they brought the woman taken in adultery, he's writing on the ground. What is it that he's writing? Probably judgment, and all of the guys take off. But in Deuteronomy chapter 9:10, he says, and the Lord delivered unto me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. This too is judgment. Okay? Because as we get to, as we become born again, we want to know God more. Now, when Israel was taken, the nation of Israel was taken out of Egypt, we equate that with the Christian life. We see that, you know, it's the same thing. Egypt is a type of the world, and Israel is a type of believer, if you will, type, okay? But Israel was his firstborn. But they didn't know him. They were 400 years in slavery. And as soon as Moses went up to the mountain, they were kind of lost. He says, hey, make us a god that we're used to. And what did they make? A golden calf. They were embroiled in idolatry. And they weren't cured of idolatry until they came back from the first diaspora, after the Babylonian captivity. That's when they were really cured of idolatry. But throughout the whole wilderness wandering, they had idols and things like that. And so the idea is that the Lord brought them out of Egypt, and he showed them little by little of him. And it's the same thing with us. As we get to know the Lord, he shows us little by little of his glory. And as you read Exodus, he says, okay, this is what you're going to do. This is what I'm about. He gives the Ten Commandments, which shows of his nature. And then he starts to reveal more and more and more. But not all at once. Little by little, he shows us who he is, what he is, and what he expects of us. In Amos, he talked about, where's my reference here? He says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before our God. So as we read the law, we shouldn't shy away from it. We read it, we realize, I can't keep this. And it should drive us to our knees, and we would cry out to the Lord, Lord, send your Holy Spirit. That would be pleasing. That's humility, saying that I don't have the resources. I can't, but you can. And that worships and honors him. So, So with the finger of God, and you can run through that, and it's gonna just kind of a neat study to see the finger of God, because with the finger of God, with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you, not come near you, but come upon you. So, it's again with the finger of God I cast judgment on these devils, so that. And then he goes on in verse 21 and says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. So here the strong man is Satan, and the stronger man is the Lord. And he comes in and he takes away all of those things. All of the things that this guy trusted in, that got him enslaved to begin with. He takes those things out of the way, and he divides the spoil. What's the spoil? Him. That is the spoil. And so the Lord is able to conquer the enemy on any front. Now he's going to answer about the wonder, how the people wondered here in verse 24. The people wondered. They probably wondered, well, where does the spirits go after they leave? And so he answers and says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none. He saith, I will return to my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. And then goeth he, and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So the spirits are sent out. You know, remember the case of the deviled ham, where they were sent out into the swine herd. They petitioned, don't let us be unembodied. Let us go over into the swine. Allow us to go over there. And that's what they did. And then the herd ran violently down into the water, and they were choked. They were killed. That's the essence of what evil spirits will do, is that they will try to destroy the host. They will try to destroy the person that they're in. But here, he's saying through dry places. Now, we always look at the Word of God. We are washed by the water, by the Word. So there is moisture, there is life. Where there is dryness, there is death, and there is dearth. But he says in here, in verse 25, he says, and when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. After the spirit has gone back, he sees that there's nothing in there. Nothing taking his place. There has to be something in there. You have to replace those things that the Lord takes away with wisdom. You have to fill it with the Word of God. As the Lord reveals to you the sin in your life, you need to replace that with something. Otherwise, you're going to go right back to the very thing that you have been delivered from. You cannot just leave it swept and garnished. You can't just leave it empty. It needs to be filled with something. And so as the Lord releases us or frees us from some of the things that have bound us, then we need to replace that with other things of a godly sort. So, I've seen this in several people's lives. They've been delivered from things, and you know, you just watch them, and they just go right back into the things that they were delivered from. And it's just, it's so very sad, because you see this transformation take place. You see that they're on fire for the Lord, but then that old life just keeps coming back. So we need to replace those things that the Lord has taken with the Word of God. Those things that are in the Word, the places that the Lord would have us to go, the obedience. And that's what it's about. We obey because we trust Him. I believe that You have nothing but good for me. So I'm going to believe, and I'm going to trust You, and I'm going to go into those places. So what is it that we would be doing other than the sin that we had been doing? Prayer. Praying the Lord would give us more of the Holy Spirit. That's what He was saying at the beginning. He knows how to give the good things, but you have to ask. He isn't just going to give you those things. You have to ask. You have to want them. You see, He gives us the desires of our hearts. He gives our hearts that yearning for the Holy Spirit. And so then we ask. And we are then, it's a cyclic thing. The more we ask, the more we get. The more we get, the more we want. The more we want, the more we ask. And it just goes on from there. And that's how you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, because you're going to be praying for more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to lead you into the Word. He's going to fill you with those things of the Word that you didn't know before. You see, when I came to know the Lord, I didn't know anything about the Word of God. And as I started to read, the Lord started to reveal more and more and more and more. Now, I don't know of anybody that first comes to know the Lord and is filled with all knowledge. It just doesn't happen. But the Lord leads us little by little, taking those things away that we used to do and replacing them with what it is that He wants in there. For things that, you know, for future ministries. Everything that we go through is preparing us for the next thing that's going to happen to us. The tragedies that we go through today is preparing us for the tragedies we're going to face tomorrow. The joyful things that we're facing today is preparing us for the joyful things tomorrow. And how do those things, how do they intersect one to another? The Holy Spirit knows how to take those things, how to give us joy in tribulations and in trials. Like He did Paul and Silas. We see it. We know it's real. We know it's happened. People have testified of it. So as we go through our lives, let us pray. Lord, use this tragedy in my life to better serve You, to allow the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit to be abounding in my life. So let that be our heart's desire and our prayer. And so as we come together this afternoon in prayer, we can exercise those things. Those people that we know that need prayer, those things in our own lives that we need to overcome. And we know what they are, and the Lord knows as well. And so He's leading and guiding us so that we will have that closer walk in fellowship with Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that You would just prepare our hearts now as we seek communion with You, as we take of the elements, Lord. We pray, Father, that, Lord, You would be honored and magnified in our lives, that we would deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow after You, and glorify You with all that we are, with all that we ask. Father, I pray that it would be Your words that we speak. In Jesus' name.